Well, when I say the word priest, what thoughts come into your mind? For some of you, you may be thinking of a man in a black shirt with a collar or something like this, right? Right? Maybe that's what some of you think of. Maybe some of you think of a man in a long white robe with this gold cross necklace around his neck with a container waving incense. Maybe for some of you, it's just a voice. Maybe some of you were raised where you went to a confessional and you were to confess your sins to a priest. I think many people, when they hear that word priest, they're thinking about people who come out of a select group, you could say. But what does the Bible say? We want to look at that today as we consider the Old Testament and what the Old Testament has to say about the priest. We learn that the priest does come out of a select group of people from the tribe of Levi. But as we come to the New Testament, what we find is this, is that the Apostle Peter would say this, that all of us as believers, as followers of Christ, are called priests. So let me ask you this, have you come to Christ? Have you repented of your sins and embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you have, then you can say, hey, I'm a priest. You're part of the priesthood. And that's a good hood to belong to. Just in case you want to belong to a hood, that's a good hood you can belong to. Well, where do we find this in the Bible? Well, if you take your Bible this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 10. Over the past couple of months or a few months, we've been doing a series called Pictures of the Church, and we've seen all the different analogies or metaphors that we find in the Bible for the church or the people of God. And there's so much we can learn about who we are in relationship to God and also in relationship to one another. This is going to be our final week on Pictures of the Church. And again, today the picture is going to be the picture of a priest. The Apostle Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, last week, the picture we looked at was that of the temple. And we learned that as believers, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God actually dwells within us in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as believers. And we saw that Paul, who was a Jew, this Jewish heritage or Jewish background influenced his writings as he wrote to the churches. And so we find the same is true of the Apostle Peter as well. That his Jewish background, his Jewish heritage influences what he writes. And so when Peter talks about the priesthood, what is he talking about? If Peter was here today, what would he say? Well, unfortunately, Peter can't be with us today, but we do have Peter's scriptures. Because for Peter, his quote Bible was the Old Testament. And his idea of the priesthood or a priest comes out of that when he relates it to the believer today. And so what can we learn about the priests of old and how they relate to us today? Well, I want to look at four things that we can get out of the Old Testament priest. First off, the priests were consecrated. They were consecrated. Well, what does it mean to be consecrated? Webster defines that word this way: to set apart as holy, to make or declare sacred for religious use. I don't have time today to unpack all that the priest had to do to be consecrated, but you can read in your Bible the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, so many details about the priests and what they were called to do. But know this, one of the reasons they were consecrated was that they were to be set apart from the common man, you could say. They were to be distinguished from the rest of Israel. They had a distinct role as a priest, and so they were set apart. Well, how does that relate to you and I as believers in Christ? Well, as most of you know, we too are called to be set apart, aren't we? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. He says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." And many of you know that that word holy simply means to be set apart. And so God has called us to be set apart. He's called us to be different from the world that we live in. We ought to be distinguished from the world. And the main way we ought to be different is this way: that as the old song says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And because we are followers of Jesus, it means we now have a different ruler. We have a different commander. We have different marching orders. You could say we march to the beat of a different drum. And that drum is the Word of God. That drum is the Bible. And so as we seek to live our lives according to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, then we will look different than those around us, those who are not following Jesus, those who are not following the Word of God. There's going to be a difference between us and them. And so that is how we can be set apart. And yet every day, how many of you know that every day we face an enemy? We have an enemy of our souls, the devil or Satan, who loves to whisper in our ears and say to us this: "You know what? It's okay. It's okay. You don't need to be different. It's okay. You can be just like the world. Hey, look at Fred over there. Now, Fred uses foul language, and why not you? Look at Sally. Sally slanders her coworkers. Why not you? How about Harry? Harry is harsh with his wife. Why not you? How about Wendy? Wendy whines about her husband all the time. Why not you? How about Debbie? Debbie's theme song is, "Everybody's working for the weekend." And so when Friday night comes, she's getting hammered. She's getting drunk. Why not get drunk like Debbie? Why not you? And then there's Mark. You know what Mark does? Mark loves to mock those who have authority over him. Why not you? This is what Satan loves to whisper to us. And when he says, "Why not you?" here's what we say: because God has set me apart. God has called me out of that darkness and into his wonderful light. I'm called to be different. We're called to be different as followers of Christ. We're part of the priesthood. Number two, the second aspect of a priest I want to look at was his access to God. And this is especially true of the high priest. As you read your Old Testament, you learn that the high priest would go in once a year to that special room in the temple called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And he would come in and bring sacrificial blood, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. As he would intercede for the people, as he would make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. And yet what we find is that, through the writer of Hebrews, that all of this really pointed to Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says this, that Jesus is our great high priest. There's no longer a need for someone to go into a temple and offer sacrifices, because Jesus had offered a one-time sacrifice for sins. And he didn't go into a man-made temple, but he entered heaven itself. And he did it through his body as he shed his blood upon the cross. And so now every single believer has access to the throne of grace 24/7. What an awesome thing. Listen to what we hear again in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let me ask you, do you go to the throne of grace boldly? Now, the Bible doesn't say go brashly or go arrogantly or go depending upon your own self-righteousness, but it does say go boldly. Go with great confidence to the throne of grace, not because you checked off all your spiritual boxes for the day, but because of the blood of Christ, because the blood that was shed for you to give you access to the throne of grace. Many of us pray, and as we close our prayers, we often say, in Jesus' name. Why do we say in Jesus' name? Are those just three magical words that we tack onto our prayer hoping we get what we want? Or as some have said, we should just dismiss those words because it's just, quote, tradition. No, don't do that. We're to come in Jesus' name. Why? Because when we say we're praying in Jesus' name, we're saying this: Father, I come only because of the blood of Christ. It's only through the work of Christ that I can come today. And so I come in Jesus' name. His name is what I come in. And it's because of him that we have access. Let me ask you this question. Are you making good use of this access? Are you making good use of this access to the throne of grace? I know for me, I often fail to make good use of this access. And when I do, it reveals something about my heart. You see, when I neglect prayer and the throne of grace, here's what God is revealing about my own heart. That my own heart is becoming more self-dependent and less God-dependent. My heart is becoming more self-centered and less God-centered. I'm hoping to find my joy and my peace in my will rather than yielding to and delighting in the will of God. Oh, I pray that we would go to the throne, that we would make great use of this access that we have each and every day. Because know this, it came at a high, high price. It is a privilege to pray because of what Jesus has done. Well, number three is sacrifice. If you were in, some of you were in Dan's Sunday school class when we went through the book of Leviticus, and one of the questions he would often ask is, what is the role or the duty of a priest? And that short, simplified answer could be this: well, they teach and they burn stuff. And I would say, oh man, a man after my own heart. Sounds good to me. Teach and burn stuff. Yeah, I can get into that. But when we look at the priest and what they would burn, it wasn't like they were just having a backyard bonfire. But their burnings had to do with sacrifices. It's how they would offer sacrifices. And again, you can read your Old Testament and look at all the different sacrifices that the priests were required to do. Well, how about us when it comes to sacrifice? We're not required, we're not living under the old covenant, are we? Are we? We have to offer up grain offerings and burnt offerings and all these kinds of things. I don't know, maybe some of you have offered up a burnt offering now and then. Maybe you've burnt the chicken on the grill, right? And maybe that's been kind of a burnt offering. But we don't do that, do we? So what is meant here by sacrifice? What should our sacrifices look like? Well, at the heart of sacrifice is this. It is a giving up. Let me say that again. It is a giving up. And this is really at the heart of being a Christ follower. Listen to these words from Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." We see in this call to follow Jesus a giving up, a willingness to give up. He would say elsewhere that you must be willing to renounce everything for the sake of the gospel. Now, when we think of renouncing everything, what do we tend to think of? We might think of that missionary, right, who leaves his homeland and goes to some deep, dark jungle to share the gospel with those who have never heard the gospel so that they might be saved from the clutches of Satan and the flames of hell. And that's why they go. And we say, man, they just give up everything for that. But you know what? This call to deny ourselves and give up everything is not just for the missionary who goes overseas. It's for every believer, every follower of Christ. We are all called to deny ourselves and be willing to renounce everything for the sake of Christ. Every believer is called to lay down their lives and to live in a sacrificial way. And sadly, the message we often hear in American Christianity is not that, is it? It's the message we often hear is this, you know, what can I get rather than what can I give up? It's often what blessings can I receive rather than how can I be a blessing to someone else? Just a little side note here for you. I read this a while back, and that is that word bless or blessing or blessed. It's used 112 times in the New Testament. Do you know how many times that word bless or blessed or blessing refers to financial blessing? Zero. None. And yet in our culture, how often do we hear we use that word blessing simply because we've been blessed in a financial way? Now, certainly God can bless us that way. But the emphasis in the Bible is not that at all. Again, we need to make sure we understand what blessing really is. So often the message we hear in our culture is how we can live an easier life, have a better life here on earth, a more comfortable life. And Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself and live a sacrificial life. And we need to make sure we're listening to the voice of Jesus rather than the voice of our culture and the voice of this world. Listen to what Paul would say in the book of Romans, Romans 12, verse 1. It's a great verse in light of what it means to be a New Testament priest. He said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Some translations there have reasonable service or rational service. And what Paul is conveying here to the church is this. It's the right thing to do. Because of what God has done for you in Christ, because of the mercy that he showered upon you, then it's only fitting, it only makes perfect a common sense that you now offer your body as a living sacrifice, that you deny yourself for the sake of Christ, because that is true worship. And that's great that we can raise our hands. It's great that we can clap our hands. It's great that we can dance like David before the Lord. It's great that maybe we can even bow upon our knees in our prayer closets before God. Those are all good acts of worship. But what God says is a sweet aroma to him is a life that is sacrificial. Are you sacrificing? Do you live sacrificially? Do you live with this thought etched in your mind? How can I serve God and others? What's interesting, as you continue to read in Romans 12, After verse 1, when Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, he would say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He would then go on to say this. He would talk about the body of Christ and how there's different parts of the body and how you can serve one another in the body, how you can lovingly serve each other. And that is the way that we can show sacrifice. Well, the final thing, number 4, is teach. As we look at the Old Testament priests, we see that their role, their responsibility was to teach the law of God to the people of God. And you may be here today and you may say, well, I'm no teacher. And frankly, I'm glad I'm not, because I just read the book of James. And James said, if anybody's a teacher, watch out, because they're going to be judged more strictly by God. So I'm okay just being the student. Thank you very much. I don't want to be a teacher. I'm not a teacher. While it's true that there are those who may be in the role of, quote, teacher, do you know that all of us teach to some degree? We all do in the body of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And he's writing to the brothers. And it's likely here that it's not just the brothers who are elders who have some kind of teaching authority, but to the brothers in general. And he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is one of the many one another statements that we find in the Bible. And what does one another imply? Well, there's a back and forth, isn't there, that we teach one another. I can teach Lydia and Lydia can teach me. And she may think, well, yeah, but you're my dad and you're a pastor. How can I ever teach you anything? Or Jeremiah, how could you teach me anything? Here's how. Because if the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in someone, that means the Spirit of truth dwells in them. And if the Word of God is also dwelling richly in that person, then guess what? I can learn something from anybody in the body of Christ. We all can learn from each other as we have the Holy Spirit in us and as the Word of God dwells in each of us. Now, we certainly need to be careful. We don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. There's a movement to kind of rid the body of Christ of all teachers and just say, well, let's clump everybody together. Let's just all be the same. But that is not biblical either. There's certainly a role and a place for teachers within the body of Christ. We don't want to go down that road. And we also never want to be simply in the teaching mode all the time. Maybe this is your favorite verse, Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another. I'm going to teach you, teach you, teach you. And I'm always going to be teaching people. And we're never the student. We never just stop and listen to others who are telling us the Word of God as well. We see that we can all teach each other. So let me ask you, are you teaching anyone? Are you teaching anyone? It could be a fellow classmate. Could be a neighbor, could be a family member, could be a friend. There are those that we can teach as the Word of God dwells in us richly. And are you teaching with wisdom? Paul says, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. What does that look like? Let me give you one more verse for today. Our final verse is James 3, verse 17. When we want to know what wisdom is, here is the definition of godly wisdom. Sometimes we just think it simply has to do with knowledge, but James would refute that idea. James 3, verse 17 says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That verse is loaded. It's packed with truth there. But ask yourself, as you seek to teach someone else Do those things line up with your life? Is there a purity about your teaching? Or is there pride? Are you filled with a peace-loving heart? Or are you argumentative? Are you considerate? Do you listen to what others have to say? Maybe their questions. Are you submissive? Are you willing to yield to them? Are you full of mercy and good fruit? Are you impartial, or do you judge as you teach? And are you sincere as you teach? As we close today, it's important to point out that just like in the Old Testament times, not everyone was a priest. And so today, not every human being on the planet is part of the priesthood of believers. How does one become part of the priesthood of believers? They must believe. Believe in what? Well, the better question is, believe in whom? It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to turn from sin, to forsake sin, to repent, and to turn to Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. It's believing in who Jesus is and what he came to do. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God who left glory. He came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was totally obedient to the law of God, and he died as a sacrifice, as a substitute on our behalf, so that we would not have to endure the punishment of God for our sins, the wrath of God. And so when you think about Judgment Day, here's what you need to think about. When I stand before God, either I'm going to stand there covered by the blood of Christ because he absorbed the wrath of God for my sins, or I'm going to pay the price. What would you rather have? I pray that each of you would rather be covered by the blood of Christ, that the wrath of God can be removed from you today if you would trust and turn in Christ. And if you refuse to repent, then you're like that person that Peter talks about, that you stumble upon the rock, you stumble upon Christ because you're unwilling to yield to him as Lord of your life. Don't do that. Don't let a moment go by if you don't know Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the cornerstone. You are the one that we build our lives upon. You are the one who came and paid the price so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness and made right in your sight. And God, today I pray that we would know what it means to be a priest, a New Testament priest, one who adores your word, one who is willing to sacrifice, one who continually goes to the throne of grace. Help us, Lord, to be those who live in such a way, who are set apart from this world. Help us, O God, to live different lives. And we know that your Spirit can help us with this. Help us not to gratify the desires of our flesh. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.